Exodus chapter 30. Let's read verses 17 to 21. We have already studied the incense altar in verses 1 through 10. We've looked at the atonement offering. Tonight we'll be looking at the brass laver. Verses 17 to 21 of chapter 30, Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Let's pray and ask the Lord's guidance tonight. Our Father, as we now look into this passage, as we study this piece of furniture in the tabernacle, that which is patterned after what was seen in heaven. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be able to learn from this what you have for us. Guide our thinking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at tonight the bronze laver, and this is not advancing for me. Hang on just a minute. There we go. So we're looking at the bronze laver, and we've looked at it as part of the furniture. We looked at the altar of incense, and we've noticed this verse, because the altar of incense, we learned, really is a symbol of prayer. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We looked at the atonement money, and now we get to the brass laver here in verses 17 to 21. This is the seventh and the last piece of the tabernacle furniture. Kind of interesting, because the tabernacle furniture started chapters before this, and this is the seventh and last piece of the furniture. Let's do a little bit of review. We've looked at the Ark of the Covenant. We've looked at the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of burnt offering, the altar of incense, and now this seventh, the brass laver. Let's look at the word that is used here. Number one, it's called brass. It's a brass laver. I don't know if you remember this when we were looking at the altar, the brazen altar, but it's really not made out of brass. It's made out of bronze. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, brass is an alloy of copper and zinc, something they didn't have at this time. Reading from something that talks about brass, it says that brass is an intentional alloy of the two, and it began around the first century BC. This is long before that time. So this is probably bronze. I quote somebody else, brass was first known to exist in about 500 BC. This site says bronze dates to about 3500 BC. And so the word that is here translated brass would be more correctly rendered bronze, since the alloy used was copper and tin. And as I read about bronze, it resists corrosion. And what are they going to be putting into this laver? It's going to be water. So then we talk about the word laver. And by the way, that is the way it's pronounced. Somebody was asking me this morning if that's how you pronounce it. Laver. How many would have voted for laver? Would there be anything else? So I looked it up in the dictionary for this person. And there you can see it. Laver. A large basin used in the ancient Jewish temple by a priest for ablutions before making a sacrifice offering. Then if you go back above it, you go to the verb lave. And I didn't know this. Nobody's ever used this word, because it says it's archaic. But it's to wash, to bathe. So how many of you took a lave this week? You know, okay. But that's the laver. Of the 23 times that laver is used in the Old Testament, 20 times it refers to the laver of the tabernacle or of the temple. Now, when Solomon built the temple, he didn't build just one laver, he built 10. And then there was the molten sea the Bible talks about, which was used for the washing of the priests. So this is apparently a pan-like construction. In fact, another word that can be used for labor is basin or pan, having low sides. And in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 24, it is translated pan. Then we get into the material. What is this made of? And remember, this is more bronze than it is brass. But the only other piece of furniture made of bronze is the altar for the burnt offerings, chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. And the altar for sacrifice or for the burnt offerings is actually made of acacia wood, covered with bronze. So the laver, look at it again, is made completely of bronze. There's no acacia wood in it. So now I want to do a little bit of review and see if you can remember this. Let's go back and look at the seven pieces of furniture and look and see what each one is made of. Now, I've broken it down with colors, and I don't know how well they're going to show up on the screen, but you can see that the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense are all made with the same thing, acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. Then you've got two things made of pure gold. The mercy seat is pure gold. The golden candlestick is pure gold. Then you've got the last two. The altar is made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze, and the laver of bronze. You say, so what? Well, I find it interesting that everything that is within the tabernacle itself, the only thing that shows is gold. Is that significant? I think it is. Most will tell you that gold probably has something to do with holiness. So when you go into the tabernacle itself, all you see is gold as far as the furniture is concerned. Yeah, some pieces are made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, but what you see is gold. And so outside of that, you see the altar and the laver both made of bronze. Bronze, when you think of bronze, and as I've studied it, I've seen that bronze typically typifies judgment. What is taking place outside of the tabernacle? When you come to the altar where the offering is made, there's the judgment of sin. Then you come to the laver, which is also made of bronze. And once again, washing has to take place. Judgment must take place before entering the tabernacle. Now you're in the holy place. That's called the holy place. And then you get into the most holy place. And in the most holy place, what one piece of furniture, well, actually two pieces, as we have it outlined here, what two pieces of furniture are in the most holy place? It's the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which is a bonnet. Ark of the Covenant is made out of acacia wood covered with gold, the mercy seat, pure gold. And it's at the mercy seat or the place of atonement where God says, I'm going to meet you there. After the judgment has taken place outside of the tent. So now let's look at Exodus chapter 38 and notice verse 8, since we're talking about the material that's being used here. Because in Exodus 38 is where the actual construction of these items begins taking place. And it's going to specify where they got the bronze. You ladies are going to find this interesting. Exodus 38, verse 8, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass. Where did he get the bronze? Of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the looking glasses are not things you look through. These is what they use for mirrors. And so that's what they used to make this. The New American Standard actually says, from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And so the material is the bronze. And what does the Bible say that the Word of God is used for? If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, by the washing of the water of the Word. And then you go to James chapter 1, and it talks about be ye hearers of the word, doers of the word, not just hearers. But if you only hear the word and don't do it, you are likened unto a man who sees himself in a glass and then walks away and does nothing about it. So folks, the word of God is both water and a mirror. And I just find that interesting, that the laver is made of the looking glasses of the women, and it's water that is put therein. So then we go next to the appearance of the laver. And here's something that is very interesting to me. As I was studying this, I began to compare it with the other pieces of furniture. Do you see any dimensions given in this passage? You see dimensions for all the other pieces of furniture, but no dimensions are given. Not even in chapter 38 and verse 8 when it's constructed. But always when it's mentioned, you'll notice that something is always mentioned with the laver. So let's read verse 18 again. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass or bronze. And so, and his foot is mentioned. Now, I want to do something very quickly. We're going to do a little exercise here. Do you like exercises? Let's do some mental exercising tonight. Let's do some finger exercises as you turn in your Bible. So here you are in chapter 30. Go to verse 28 and notice how the foot is again mentioned with the laver, and the laver and his foot. Now go to chapter 31 and look at verse 9. The altar of burnt offering with all his furniture and the laver and his foot. Chapter 35 and verse 16. The laver and his foot. Chapter 38 and verse 8 we've already looked at, but we'll look at it again because this is where it is mentioned where he got the material and the foot of it of brass. Chapter 39 and verse 9. And that's the one I got wrong. I got the wrong passage. Go to chapter 40 and look at verse 11. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot. And so the foot of the laver is mentioned when it is mentioned in those passages. In a few passages, the foot is not mentioned. The exception is chapter 40 and verse 7 and verse 30 when the water is mentioned with it. Why is the foot mentioned each time? Because it wasn't just a brass pan or a bronze pan. It was a bronze pan that was elevated on a stand that was also made of bronze, and that stand was called the foot. It was one piece. In other words, the laver was a pan with feet upon which it rested for support and for elevation. It wasn't a pan that they set upon whatever they could find. It was all one piece. Something perhaps like this, no one knows. But the foot would obviously be what it stands upon, and you've got the laver. How much water did this one hold? We don't know. But it's interesting, when you get to the description of the temple furniture, it tells how many baths of water were actually able to be held in the lavers and in the molten sea that Solomon had made. So most believe that this basin, unlike what you see in the picture up here, had taps of some kind out of which the water would flow, and the priests could not simply dip their hand. They wouldn't put their foot up into the laver. They would not put their hands into the laver. Why? Well, if you put a dirty foot into the water, what happens to the water? Now it's dirty. Okay? And so this required a laver of some size for the water that was necessary. But we're going to talk about that here a little bit more in just a minute. So we go from the appearance to the location. Where was this piece of furniture located in the temple complex? Well, look at verse 18 again. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. What altar? The brazen altar. So when you first walked into the temple complex, into the courtyard, what's the very first thing you come to? You come to the brazen altar. What do you come to second? This laver. This is the second thing that is approached. So between the brazen altar and the door of the tabernacle. So here's a rendition of the tabernacle complex. The entrance. First thing you come to is the brazen altar. Then to the brazen laver before ever a priest would enter into
the holy place. And of course, this is the most holy place. And so you've got the brazen altar here, and then you walk in and you've got those pieces inside. Here you've got the altar of incense. And that's significant because we're going to see what that has to do with all of this here in just a minute. So to offer, after offering the sacrifice at the brazen altar, but before going through the tent door into the holy place, the laver. So what was it used for? Let's look at its use. Well, actually, it's very simple. It was to hold water. And thou shalt put water there, what? Therein. Now, why are you pointing out therein? Because that's going to be significant here in just a minute. Thou shalt put water therein. Well, what are the objects of washing? What parts of the body are being washed according to verse 19. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. So verse 18 says to wash withal. So this is not for drinking. This is for washing. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. And notice that the Bible does not say that they were to wash in the laver, but with the water of the laver. Apparently, this is a repository of water for washing. Now notice, they shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And I have pointed out the therein and the thereat. So the water is put therein. The priest shall wash their feet and hands thereat, not therein. Does that make any difference to you? Do the words of the scripture ever mean anything, or do we just kind of push over it? I've never noticed this. But let's notice the thereins and the thereats as we read this. When you get to chapter 40 and verse 7, it says, where thou shalt put water therein. So water is put therein so that they could wash thereat. But you know how most people depict it? That's how you'll see most depictions. I don't believe that's how it took place. I don't believe the priest stuck his hands in there and made the water dirty. I believe he washed at this, and probably this is why so many commentators think that there were taps, something that allowed that water to flow from this, and even they believe that there was a basin catching the water after it flowed so that the ground didn't get muddy around it. So this is the objects of washing are the hands and the feet, not the whole body. It was for those extremities, the hands and the feet, that get most easily defiled through walking and working. A priest could have washed his hands and his feet just before he left home. Honey, I'm going to the temple or to the tabernacle. I'm going to wash up here. That way I don't have to do it when I get there. Is that going to work? No, when you get there, once the sacrifices are made, then you come to the laver, and the laver's put there for a reason. Between the altar and the door of the tabernacle, washing must take place. Even a little defilement is going to take place between home, and I'm calling home their tent, wherever they are, wherever they come from, there's going to be defilement on the way. So just before they go into the tabernacle, they've got to wash. Why? What is it about the holy place? It's called holy. That, folks, is significant. You know, I find it interesting. If you ever go to like a Subway restaurant, I've watched the ladies or the guys who are working back there. They will make your sandwich, and then the phone will ring. And they'll take those gloves off. They'll answer the phone. Then they come back. What do? Maybe they don't do this at the Subway you go to, but the one I've been to, they wash their hands all over again. And then they put gloves on. And then you get your sandwich, and then it's time to pay. They take that off, and then they take the money, filthy lucre, and they make the exchange, and then they go right back to the sink, and they have to wash their hands all over again. And I once asked the lady, I said, how many times a day do you wash your hands? Don't your hands get dry? She said, oh yes, I am washing them all the time. Folks, if they can be that particular at something like that, I just kind of think it's kind of an interesting illustration when you realize God required these priests before they could ever come into this, to the holy place. You wash your hands and you wash your feet. You must wash your hands and your feet. So the time of the washing has to do when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 20. This is a prerequisite for entering the tabernacle. You had to wash. Now they had already been consecrated. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 20. They've already been consecrated. That's, they have their hands full and they've been sanctified, chapter 29, verse 21. But the filth of walking and working in a filthy environment requires them to wash their hands. Now, it also says something else in verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the question is, which altar is this? Before or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Well, you would think, well, the offering has to do with what they had just done. Really? How many altars are there? There's the brazen altar, and then there's the golden altar. Brazen altar is where a sacrifice, an animal, is offered up in sacrifice, the meals, or the grain offerings. Where is the golden altar? It's in the holy place. That's where the priest is going. So before he can go to that altar to offer up incense, which stands for prayers, he washes his hands and his feet. It does say to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. That could be at either altar. But since it's not specified, we're helped by a word. When they come near to the altar, what's the last two words? Minister. To minister. When they come to minister. Go back with me to Exodus 28 and notice something used here. How this is expressed. Exodus 28 and verse 5. I'm sorry, 28:35. And it's talking about Aaron and how he needed to have the blue robe of the ephod upon himself. And it says, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister. Same phrase. And his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. Where is he going to minister? He's going into the holy place. So I believe that when we read in Exodus chapter 30, and it talks about when they come near to the altar, I believe that's speaking about the altar of incense. Before they can go into the holy place, to this place, they must wash their hands and their feet. Psalm 101 verse 6 says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Literally, he shall minister to me. Same word. He that walketh in a perfect way. So what is the importance of this washing? Oh, it's no big deal, right? Well, let's read this again. Because I've already read it, but I want to really emphasize it. It's mentioned at least twice. It says in verse 20, right in between those two, when they go into the tabernacle or when they come near to the altar, what's between that? That they what? Wow. You mean if a priest walks past the, he's already made the sacrifice, and he says, you know, I washed before I came here. I'm okay. And he then walks into the holy place, what's going to happen? God is so sticky. And then you read again, it's mentioned again. Verse 21, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. Folks, we forget to understand the holiness of God. And what that is, we become so flippant about, well, God may be pleased or he may not, you know, no big deal. Folks, it either pleases him or it doesn't. And if it doesn't, it is serious business. Go to Psalm 24 with me. Psalm 24, verses 3 to 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who? Well, verse 4 answers it. He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Them, or he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so the clean hands coincide with a clean heart. Remember, this is for the hands and the feet. This is not for the whole body. But for those extremities that get most easily defiled through walking and through working. Now I'm going to put up the illustration of the tabernacle complex again as I read this quote from Davis in his commentary in the book of Exodus. I'm quoting now. It followed the sacrifice at the altar. This follows the sacrifice at this altar. And was based upon the merit of it, but was a definite separate act. So the laver is a definite second but separate act from the brazen altar. So it is with the believer in Christ today. The believer is freed from the guilt of sin and its penalty by the application of blood. Yet there remains defilement of sin that comes through daily living. This is cared for by continuous washing of the water, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, and John 15, 3. There is sanctification which is complete and final through the blood of Christ, where the blood is shed. But there is also a sanctification which is continuous and practical. It paves the way for continued effective fellowship with God. It helps a man to purge himself. And it references 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21. Folks, this reminds me of what Jesus did for his disciples in John chapter 13. Let's go to John 13. Now, this is significant that we look at this because Jesus is doing something for his disciples that they just cannot believe he is doing. They're sitting down to eat, so their hands have already been washed. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he's going to each of these disciples, and then it says in verse 6, then he cometh to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not
save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." In other words, what Jesus is saying, he that is washed, and the Greek word there is the word bathed. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash. Now a different Greek word that means to wash just a part of the body. Needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every one. What is Jesus saying to his disciples? Listen, you've been saved, but you walk in this world, you're going to get dirty. And this is the ministry that believers have with one another. You know, we could have a foot washing service, but that's not doing what Jesus is commanding his disciples to do here. You know, every once in a while, we need to clean each other's feet because we become soiled by living in this world. You know, every Sunday we come here, we've picked up some soil. We've picked up a little debris. We've picked up a little dirt, some dust. And it's not that much. But it's still defilement. Well, I don't need anybody to wash my feet. And you say that, you know, 4 Sundays ago. And then you say it again the following Sunday, and again the following Sunday, and then and you know what? Your feet start to stink. And so it's something that ought to be taking place on a regular basis where we're having our feet washed. And I really believe that this typifies what happens there. In chapter 29 and verse 4, with the consecration, notice, go back to chapter 29 and verse 4 of Exodus. "Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water." Who's doing the washing here? And how much of them is being washed? Are you there with me in 29:4? God is talking to Moses and he says, "Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring." Moses, I want you to bring them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is when they're consecrated. And who is going to wash them? Moses is to wash them with water. You get to chapter 30 and it speaks of the labor. Who now does the washing? It's the person himself. In 29:4, they're washed by someone. Now, here in chapter 30, the washing is done by them, and it's repeated every time they would draw near to the golden altar. Every time. As Bush said, "Indeed, we may say in brief that as the altar on which the victims were offered was a symbol of justification, so the laver with its cleansing fountain was a symbol of sanctification." A man is justified at the first altar where his sin is dealt with. When your sin was dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was shed, and you accepted that price, did he immediately take you to heaven? Obviously, you're still here. Summer was saved 10 years ago this Friday. She mentioned that to me this morning. This is her 10th spiritual birthday, and she's still here. How many have been saved for at least 15 years? Keep your hands up. Keep it up if you've been saved for at least 20. Hands went down. If you've been saved for at least 25 years, hands went down. 30, 35, 40. Isn't this something? 45, 50. I gotta think. 51. 52. 53. 54. 55. 60. 65. Isn't that something? And the Lord left you here. Justified here. But how many times have you come to that brazen altar?
Really, it's something I do every time I pray. Before I come into the presence of the Lord, it's necessary. You know, people say, you know, there's this acrostic, P-R-A-Y. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. But really, it should be R-P-A-Y. Repent, praise, ask, and yield. I come to that brazen labor that is right there. The Bible says, you draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about unbelievers there. That's John the Apostle saying, if we, including himself, if we confess our sins. When the believer contracts defilement by treading the path of life through this world, he does not need a fresh application of the blood of Christ. He needs the washing of the water. That does take place of salvation. Folks, this is a reminder that before entering into the holy place to pray, that before we get to this altar of incense, there's this labor that you can see way out here before we ever get into here. Because we are priests. Do you believe in the priesthood of the believer? And before we pray, we need to realize into whose presence we are coming. And this is why I am constantly challenged about the fact that I need to realize before I pray that I just don't jump into my prayer. Such and such, would you pray? Yes, amen, Lord. And then they start talking. You know what? It may take something where you need to pause for a minute. Everybody's wondering what's happening. Don't do it to show off. But just to realize, you know what? I'm with these people. They are praying with me. And we're going into the presence of God. Man, I need my hands washed. I need my feet washed. Before I ever do this. Now, if you're living for the Lord, it's not that every time you've got to, Lord, please forgive me, you know, now everybody's going to start. No. If you're right with the Lord, you need not do that. But it's just a reminder that before we enter the holy place, the altar of incense, we should do so with clean hands and feet. We sometimes come too quickly and unthinking into the holy place to pray. We need the washing of God's word to affect us before him. That's why one of the best times to have your devotions is in the morning. Now, when we've gone to the laver, so to speak, when we've gone to the word and that washing has taken place, do you think we might be more apt to ask things in the will of God and not ask amiss? As James says, I think so. I think so. So, the brazen laver, a significant piece of furniture, the last one mentioned among all seven. Is there a reason for that?